This is part B of number two, Spirit of Man, Spirit of God. Now let's continue on and see what the Holy Spirit of God is to do for us. And as Jesus said, we, that is the Father and the Son, will come and make our abode or dwelling place with you. Now, you can't get any greater personal relationship between you and God than that. And that is fantastic, and that is something you grow in. That is a lifelong relationship with the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are, but if you are Christ and you are the Father's, that's the relationship that God wants to have with you. Now, once you understand that, then you understand why God does not want a hierarchy of men between you and God. See, the ministry is to help the brethren be perfected in Christ by teaching. Let's continue on here. Okay, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So this shows that you need the Spirit of God to overcome the sin within. And it's one of those things that you have to constantly be after. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 10, about bringing every thought into captivity to Christ and pulling down the strongholds of imagination, because that's where things start in sin. And no one without the Spirit of God can control that. And I know, living in this world, there are all kinds of evil thoughts going everywhere and generated through radio, television, the internet, business, whatever. So we need to be putting those things to death. Now notice, verse 14, this becomes critically important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now this tells us something important concerning the Spirit of God. It's going to lead you. It's not going to push you, it's not going to pull you, it's going to lead you, because you have to choose to yield to God, choose to keep His commandments, and choose to let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. And the longer you have the Spirit of God, the more that you will see that there are thoughts that come to you which are from God. God not speaking to you and say, "Hello, Noah, or what are you doing down there?" You know, not like that, see. But thoughts will come to you to do something or to say something or to avoid something. It's not going to happen 24/7, but God's Spirit is going to lead you. Now notice, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's what we are. Another place it says sons and daughters of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage again. Remember where we started out in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, where we have not received the spirit of the world? Well, the spirit of the world is a spirit of bondage unto sin. And I think what epitomizes it more than anything else, and I just can't help but bringing this out, when you watch all of these ads for all of these medications that they have on television, everyone is happy and healthy except those who have rare side effects of suicide and, you know, self-destruction and liver damage and blindness and whatever other things that there are, and you see them smiling, happy, 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 happy. Oh, buy this Toyota, it'll go 90 miles an hour and you can't stop it, you know. Everybody's happy. And then you look at people in the world and they're all miserable. And all of those who are taking all of these drugs, and the addiction to some of these prescription drugs are incredible. Just that one thing alone shows the contradiction of human nature. See, oh, this is good for you, but you may die. Spirit of bondage again unto fear. No, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. The most intimate relationship with God the Father, Abba, is like saying daddy in English. See, the Father loves you. Christ loves you. That will heal any spiritual problem through prayer and overcoming. And through letting God write His commandments in your hearts and inscribe them upon your minds, that you think with the Word of God. It guides you in every thought through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means that your relationship with God is ongoing all the time, all day long, even when you're sleeping. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I wake up and I've got a sermon on my brain. Boom. Okay? Now notice, here's the combination, verse 16. The Spirit itself. Now notice, they didn't translate it himself here, right? And even in the King James Version, it says itself, does it not? Yes. Let me tell you a little story. You read in here the exegesis of John 14, 15, 16, about that the Holy Spirit is neuter, it. And I have excerpts from Daniel B. Wallace, who is the world's leading syntax expert on New Testament Greek. And he said there is no personality to the Holy Spirit at all. You can read it there. Okay. Now, he lamented in his book, and I couldn't figure out why he lamented in his book. He says, but this is a theological thing that theologians or ministers read into it. Okay. So I've got that quote back there in one of the appendices. So I get an English Standard Version. How many have the ESV, English Standard Version? He was one of the editors on it. So being one of the editors on it, I thought, aha, I wonder how they translated the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. So I opened it up and looked there, and it was he instead of it. Because he was overridden by the theologians on the committee. See? So now I understand his lament. See? I thought, oh, good, here's a Bible. As soon as I found out he was on the editorial board, I said, oh, good, here's a Bible who's got it translated correctly. Never happened. Okay? But here it is right here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now, let's answer the question here by using parallel analogy with the Spirit. Do we have the Spirit of man in us? Yes. Is that another person besides you? No. Better not be. Yes. Yes. All right. If the Spirit that comes from God is called it rather than him, is it another person or is it the power that comes from God? It's the power that comes from God, just like you have the Spirit of man, which is the power that comes from God to make you a human being, to be able then, upon repentance and baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, to have a relationship with God. Okay, the Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our spirit. So just like we saw last night, being conjoined in the death of Jesus Christ through baptism, now receiving the Holy Spirit from God, it is conjoined to our spirit. And now we, for the first time in our lives, when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, are able then to have a true relationship with God the Father. Now, other people can keep some of the commandments of God, and God will bless them. They can be good and decent and virtuous persons. They can be loyal husbands and wives and things like that. But God expects out of every human being, does he not? Yes, indeed. See? But when you're living in an evil world, when you see people like that, you have to look and say, well, that's a good thing, but that doesn't mean they're converted. Conversion is, do you have the Spirit of God? And then the question is, how do you receive the Spirit of God? And the question is, what is the Spirit of God? And that's what we're covering today, what it will do for you. All right, now let's continue on here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. And if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him so that we may also be glorified together with him. Quite a statement, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Now let's carry this a little bit further and let's understand how this works. Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now, if you're in Romans and you have the New Bible, you go back toward the front, just a few pages over to 1 Peter, first chapter. If you have a King James, you go forward toward the end. Okay, 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now, here again, even the King James translators could not say born again at this point because the Greek would not allow it. And you know that if they could have translated it born again, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, they would have. See? All right. Now let's pick it up here, right in verse 3. Now notice what we have. And in every one of the epistles of Paul, it's nearly the same thing, isn't it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have Jesus Christ and God the Father, don't we? Okay, come back up here to verse 2. Let's read that. That's important lead in there. Who have been chosen, and that's where we started last night, wasn't it? Many are called, but few are chosen. According to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, unto sanctification through the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. All the way through, God the Father, Jesus Christ. God the Father, Jesus Christ. And if the Trinity were true, it would be God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and it never says that in the Bible, period. Any place, at any time. All right? Now notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Why does it say begotten? And I was informed by our friend who did a translation into Danish. Yeah. That there is no word in Danish for begotten. So we'll have to figure something. Newly conceived, whatever. I don't know. So we'll have to figure that out. I wonder why that is. Okay. Well, we can't answer that question here. Let's go on. Has begotten us again. Now, what does this tell us? And this is anagone, which means begotten again. Which tells us what? It's referring to our first begettal, right? Were we not begotten once? Yes. In the womb of our mothers? Yes. Now we're begotten again by the Spirit of God. That's why in here we have appendices. What do you mean born of God? What do you mean born again? See? Takes place when the resurrection occurs. Okay? Has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Unto an inheritance incorruptible, sound like Paul? There's no conflict between Paul's writings and Peter's writings. Incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So all of that is two sentences. Begotten again. Okay? Let's see what Paul says about this in Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's go there. Talks about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's pick it up right here in verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Notice how this parallels almost directly what we read from Peter, in 1 Peter. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, chapter 1, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. Now, you're going to hear a sermon during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the Sabbath during Unleavened Bread, that explains what Paul meant, that by grace we establish law. And you're going to find that the way we are to keep the commandments in the New Testament being in the spirit of the law, okay, that obedience is only obtainable through grace, not by human will to keep it yourself. See? So commandment keeping in the New Testament is part of the grace of God to keep it spiritually. Okay, let's go on. That's I think you'll really grab hold of that sermon when you hear it. Okay? Verse 8. Which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence, and having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now you stop and think about it. Here you are. Next time you're walking around the mall and you got to do a little shopping, you know, and you're looking at all these people, and here you are, and whatever your thoughts are, remember this. None of them know the mystery or secret of the will of God. You do. Because you have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. I see, when you understand all of these things, doesn't it make prayer easier to do, want to do, and study easier to do, and want to? Yes. Because those are the things that keep us in a relationship with God. Now continuing. Having made known to us the mystery of his own will, according to his good pleasure which he proposed in himself. You can put it in another way. God has revealed to you his secret plan, which the world cannot receive. And the sum of that is that we are to be the very children of God. You mean you're going to be like God? That's what the Bible says. I mean, if he made us in his image, which he did, and after his likeness, which he did, and if he's given us the spirit of man, which he has, and if he's given us his Holy Spirit, which he has, is he going to make us like an angel? Is he going to make us like a superhuman being? Or is he going to make us like him? Are your children like you? Yes. And all my sons are taller than me, and I look up to them now. Okay? Yes, that he proposed in himself, that in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth, yes, in him in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Do we every day pray for God's will to be done? Yes, in our lives. What pleases God? When we practice his will. When we love him, when we love each other. Verse 12. Notice, think of this. Think of this high calling. You feel neglected, despised, and unwanted by the world? Forget it. Don't worry about it. That we might be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One. in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that sealing is what is called the circumcision of the heart. Now notice, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if you ever dealt in real estate, you know what an earnest money down payment is, right? That's a lesser amount that you put down to guarantee that you're going to buy the property and guarantee that the rest of the money will be there, however you get it there, by borrowing it or however. And that is your earnest. Your earnest is your pledge that you will fulfill what you said you would do, or you will forfeit that money. Right? Yes. Well, God has given us the earnest of that inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. And is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And the final redemption is when? At the resurrection. Have to be at the resurrection. Because the final redemption is redemption from death. Because as in Adam, we all die. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. Okay. Now let's come to 1 John, the third chapter, and let's see how John does it. Again, we go back toward front of the Bible, toward it, 1 John, the third chapter. And unfortunately, here we're dealing with a terrible translation from the King James Version, which I won't go into very much depth into it here. Now, 1 John 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. Now, for detailed instruction on this, I have it in the appendices in the Bible here about what does it mean to be born of God. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who has been begotten by God. And how do we know that it is begotten and not born? Read on. Does not practice sin, because his seed, and the Greek there is sperma, and that comes from the Father. We are begotten again by God the Father, so I added the words, his seed of begettal, is dwelling within him. And he is not able to practice sin, because he has been begotten by God. And that's important. It doesn't say you don't sin, because in chapter 5, he says, if you see a brother sin, a sin not unto death, pray for him. See? But it means you don't practice sin. Why can't you practice sin? Because if you do, God's Spirit is going to convict you that you are sinning, correct? Yes. It'll lead you to repentance. The graciousness of God leads us to repentance. So you can see how everything fits together in one whole package. All right. So that's the seed of the Father. Now let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. No, Colossians, the first chapter, and then Philippians, the second chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. Now let's see what the Spirit of Christ. Because Paul said, if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you are none of his. Okay. What does the Spirit of Christ do for us? All right, let's pick it up here in verse 20 of Colossians, the first chapter. Unfortunately, almost the whole chapter is one long sentence in Greek. They can do that in Greek. But for punctuation purposes for English, it drives you absolutely nutty, because you can't contain all of those thoughts. If you turned in, this is to your English teacher as a really highly professional written thing, one sentence long, you'd get an F. Well, in Greek, you can do that and get an A. So we'll give Paul an A, but we'll see if we can divide it down here. Let's begin in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Notice how often it comes up, the blood of Christ, right? Yes, indeed. By him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, because that's where sin is. But now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh, conjoined to his crucifixion by baptism, to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any sin, having these things completely removed from us. And that will be when the resurrection takes place. If indeed, now notice, if again, you continue in the faith grounded and settled and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed to all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. Now, I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you, and I'm filling up in my flesh that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the word of God, even the mystery. Now, again, he talks about the secret of God. Remember when you're walking down through the mall and maybe you get a little discouraged or whatever and you see all these people and they look all happy and all excited. Remember, you know the secret plan of God and they don't know it. Now, that's not to exalt you and put you over them, but just to encourage you. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Now notice verse 27, to whom God did will, by God's perfect will to you, did make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Okay. Now let's come back to Philippians 2, and we will see what this is to do for us. Philippians 2 and verse 5. This is how we are converted. And conversion takes place over a period of time. Philippians 2, just a few pages over from where we were in Colossians 1. Okay? Now, here's what we are to do. This is something we have to let God do to us as we respond to him because Christ is in us. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have to let it. How do you let it in? By yielding to God. By yielding to the truth, by prayer, by study, by living by the word of God, and you develop the mind of Christ. Then it goes on to show what he did to become the sacrifice for us. Now let's see some other things that is to happen to our minds. Romans 12, since we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, we have sin roaming around in that there mind of ours. Got to get rid of it. So here's how to do it. Romans 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Not something you can please God. Do not conform yourselves to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is the well-pleasing and good and perfect will of God. So we're to have our minds changed and transformed by the Spirit of God, united with our spirit in our minds. Now, we know that the mind is what they call plastic, not made of plastic as we think of plastic, but it has plasticity, which means that it can change, it can repair, it can erase. And with the Spirit of God, we can have, with the washing of the water of God's Spirit, the erasing of memories and sin and wretchedness and experiences in growing up and things that have traumatized our minds. Those can be erased through the Spirit of God. And we need to do that. If you have something that is really bothering you, something that you just can't let go of, you go to God and let go of it. Repent. Ask God to cleanse your mind, to heal your mind. Take away any hatred or bitterness or resentment or envy or jealousy or sorrow or whatever it may be, or grieving over much. God can heal every one of those things, renewing our minds. Now let's come to Ephesians 4 and we'll finish here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, tells us approximately the same thing here. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him, isn't that interesting? Heard him. That is through the Spirit of God. And have been taught in him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. You keep putting it out. Every day, put it out. Every day, get rid of it, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let your mind be converted, your thoughts be changed with the power of God, because now you are a walking temple of God, the abode for Jesus Christ and God the Father. You can have no greater fulfillment in this life than that. And that prepares you for the whole purpose of why you were created, to be born into the kingdom of God as a son or daughter of God and receive eternal life. Notice what he says here, continuing. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.